Welcome to the online ministry of La Jolla United Methodist Church, a congregation of faithful Christians along the beautiful Southern California coast. Together we seek to grow in individual spirituality and in community with one another. All are invited to join in this vibrant faith community. More information can be found on our website at lajollaunitedmethodist.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Luke, chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. Jesus was telling them a parable about their need to pray continuously and not to be discouraged. He said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected people. In that city there was a widow who kept coming to him asking, 'Give me justice in this case against my adversary.' For a while he refused, but finally said to himself, 'I don't fear God or respect people, but I will give this widow justice because she keeps bothering me. Otherwise, there will be no end to her coming here and embarrassing me.' The Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. Won't God provide justice to his chosen people who cry out to him day and night? Will he be slow to help them? I tell you, he will give them justice quickly. But when the human one comes, will he find faithfulness on earth?'" The word of God for the people of God.
I made a mistake yesterday. I went to Costco. I went to Costco at 2 o'clock in the afternoon on a Saturday. Now, Costco is where I get gas. It's the cheapest place I know to get gas. So that's where I go to get gas. And there was a long line, and I figured, well, maybe I'll just go in and see anything that I don't know that I need, but of course that I need. And I didn't find anything that I needed, even though I wanted to need something. But one of the things that I saw in Costco was that they already have this big section of Christmas wrapping paper. It's still October. We haven't had Thanksgiving yet, but the Christmas stuff is out. I saw it in a Target the other day, too. Now, the truth is, I actually need wrapping paper, but I was a little bit flustered by it, and so I didn't buy any just out of my own personal protest. But the reason I bring up Christmas wrapping paper, my mom taught me to wrap presents. Christmas, birthdays, whatever. I might be a little sort of particular about it. I might be a little persnickety even. I like it to be all neat and tidy and all wrapped up. I don't always need a bow, but I do like the paper to just be all tight and around the package. And those oddly shaped presents are not for me to wrap, by the way. Because I like when things are all wrapped up neatly. And if we can wrap it up in a bow, that's even better. It's just part of my personality. Of course, it exudes beyond my desire for wrapping gifts and things like that, because I've realized that when I preach, when I give a sermon, I like to wrap it all up in a nice little package. I feel like it's presentable that way. It's something that can be received. It's something, even if it's a package that we have to unwrap from time to time, to think through again from time to time, that's how I like to preach. Maybe you've noticed that. Maybe you haven't thought about it with that particular vision. But maybe you've noticed that I like to have sort of a complete package when I preach. And for me, the little bow, the icing on the cake, so to speak, is I always try to end with an element of hopefulness, a little spark to inspire us through the week. I tell you that because today's scripture doesn't lead me to that kind of a sermon, and I'm troubled by it. Now, I don't want you to hear that as, okay, all right, Pastor Bob's going to do the fire and brimstone. I'm not going to be banging on the pulpit at all today. But I also want you to know that as we conclude this time of worship, maybe it won't be quite wrapped up in a package the way I like. But I don't think that means we won't be inspired. I don't think that means we won't have something that we might look at over the course of the week. I do believe that Jesus' parables are intended to push us a bit out of our comfort zone, to challenge our assumptions. And indeed, particularly as we've gone through the parables guided by a Jewish New Testament scholar, Professor Amy Jill Levine, I hope that you have had your assumptions challenged. I hope that you have gone back and thought about maybe there's another way I can look at this parable. Theologians across time have talked about the depth and layers of Scripture and how we can always find a new thing to learn, and I find this deeply meaningful. And so it's my hope that as we look at this parable today, maybe we might look at some new layers. Maybe we might learn some new things. So I want you to know this is my approach as we discuss this parable today. Now, you should also know that this parable, this is, as Lon so capably read out of the 18th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, you should know that this parable doesn't show up in any of the other Gospels. It's only in the Gospel of Luke. Now, there are lots of parables, stories, narratives that are fairly consistent through the synoptic Gospels. If you're not sure what the synoptics are, that's Mark, Matthew, and Luke. Luke, Acts, really, because Luke and Acts are by the same author. So Mark, Matthew, and Luke. And by the way, I name them in that order. It's not Matthew, Mark, and Luke. That's not how I think about it. Mark, Matthew, and Luke, because most academics agree that Mark was written first. Okay. So the synoptic Gospels have lots of parallels. There's lots of stories that are the same. And if you can get from Cokesbury or any Christian bookstore, you can get a parallel Bible, right, where you can see some of the Gospels side by side and see where they line up and see where some stories are unique. John, almost the whole gospel is unique. This parable in Luke is not in any of the other gospels, but some of the surrounding stories are there, which frankly leads to a difficult challenge. Does that mean if we look at this from a textual critical view, which maybe I think this reality leads us to, is that a faithful reading? And I would suggest that it is. But sometimes when it comes to our sacred text, we have trouble looking at it from a critical perspective. Even so, that's what I learned in seminary, and that's what we're going to do today. Part of what that invites us to do is question, well, why did Luke include this story? But perhaps a harder question is which parts are from Luke and which parts are from Jesus. Most academics would agree that verses, 2 through about 6 are most likely to be from Jesus. But the rest are a bit more questionable. There's less agreement. So that first verse, Jesus was telling them a parable about their need to pray continuously and not be discouraged. Was that Jesus' purpose in telling this parable? Maybe that's up for exploration. The parable continues, in a certain city there was a judge, unjust. There was a widow who wanted justice. We'll talk about that word in a minute. The judge ultimately decides, I just wanted to stop bothering me, so I'll give her what she wants. But then beginning with verse 7, won't God provide justice to his chosen people who cry out to him day and night? Will he be slow to help them? I tell you, he will give them justice quickly, but when the human one comes, will he find faithfulness on earth? How much of that is from Luke rather than from Jesus? The truth is we don't know, and we're not gonna. We'll address that a little bit today. But let's start where we're pretty sure this is from Jesus. And that's the parable. In a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected people. In that city, there was a widow who kept coming to him asking, give me justice in this case against my adversary. For a while, he refused, but finally said to himself, I don't fear God or respect people, but I give this widow justice because she keeps bothering me. Otherwise, there will be no end to her coming here and embarrassing me. I wonder if we're already making assumptions. throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, we are painted particular pictures of widows. Those who should be taken care of. Those who, because of the patriarchal system of the time, because of the socioeconomic realities of widows, should be cared for. There's not necessarily a legal protection for widows. Widows can't even inherit anything. But widows can be bequeathed property or money, which is a subtle distinction, but an important one. See, we often think that all widows are destitute, but perhaps that's not the case. It's certainly not a generalization that we can apply to this particular parable. The parable just doesn't give us enough information. What we know is that there is a widow. We also know that there is a judge, and the judge is named Unjust. And he's named Unjust in this way. He neither fears God nor respects people. Now, we have some legal minds in the room, and perhaps we might take this to mean, listen, this is someone who's really good at being impartial. But it also might not mean that. It might mean someone who just doesn't care. Maybe someone who is in his profession for his own well-being and his own benefit and his own good, to lift himself up. But then listen to what the widow asked for, and I told you we'd come back to this word. The widow says, give me justice in this case against my adversary, except the word, the Greek word that is translated justice in this case, well, there's another Greek word that actually is more in line with justice, and this Greek word is perhaps more accurately translated as vengeance. What does that say to you then, if the widow comes to this judge and says, give me vengeance in this case against my adversary? Now, if you're anything like me, you think of the Marvel movies and the Avengers. And while I smile saying that and I love those movies, there's also a potential for violence. Who is this adversary? Is she seeking justice? Is she seeking vengeance? Is she seeking simply that something be made right? And again, we are left with questions that fall outside of our neat paper wrapping. It is interesting that this widow is able to continue to come to the judge. This pushes back against that narrative that she is destitute, because if she were continually relying on the generosity of strangers in marketplaces, it might be that her time would be better spent there than in some court continually harassing a judge for justice or vengeance. She might be a powerhouse. Which might be why the judge responds in the way that he does. For a while he resisted, but finally said to himself, I don't fear God or respect people, but I will give this widow justice or vengeance because she keeps bothering me. Now, number one, in the Gospel of Luke, any character who talks to themselves is generally not well reflected. Look through the Gospel of Luke. Anytime there's someone who talks to themselves, it's not always a good thing. Perhaps this is a literary device that Luke uses, I'm not sure, but that's the illustration that seems to be consistent throughout the Gospel of Luke. But also, I will give this widow justice or vengeance because she keeps bothering me, and the translation is a bit tame here. It's not because she will keep bothering me. A more accurate, more literal translation would be because she will slap me in the face. Now, we don't know if this is figurative or literal. Either way, it's probably not something to be desired. To be publicly shamed, to be physically accosted, we don't like either one of those things, do we? Otherwise, there will be no end to her coming here and embarrassing me. Now, Luke says that this is a parable about the need to pray continuously and not to be discouraged. And I confess that as I have read this parable previously, many preachers have preached it previously, falls in line exactly with how Luke writes it. Listen, if we are persistent, maybe like in the Gospel of Luke just a few chapters before, I think it's in Luke 11, where a neighbor comes and shows up at a house in the middle of the night and says, give me a few loaves of bread. I've got somebody coming over and I want to be able to be hospitable. And the person's like, listen, I'm in bed. My kids are in bed. What do I have to come to the door for? And that persistence is rewarded and it's followed by the texts, ask and you shall receive. Maybe that's the lesson to get from this. In the times of the greatest adversity, whether we're looking for justice or perhaps something a little bit different, continue to focus ourselves on God. Pray continuously. Maybe that's what it means. And that's a good lesson. I find myself so challenged by this text that I can... Listen, friends, sometimes there are texts where I'm challenged by it and I do my sermon prep and I give the sermon and then I forget about it because I moved on to the next week. But this one I think I'm coming back to. And maybe that idea of praying constantly, continuously, not being discouraged, is about continuing in a spirit of reflection and introspection and study. Maybe on those texts that challenge us so particularly. Maybe on our experiences in the world that challenge us. There's times when we just have that sense that maybe something can be a little better. And maybe it's experiences of justice, and maybe it's experiences of disorganization, and maybe it's experiences of, you know, something has gone wrong and I just want to make it better. And maybe if we approach every one of those, in fact, every moment of our life with introspection and prayerfulness, then maybe that might also be a lesson we receive from this. As you know, because we've been talking about it, we're in our stewardship season, and part of what that means is that our finance committee, which is meeting this week, our finance committee is going through line by line the budget, and is this the right thing to spend on this particular line item, and how do we reflect on this thing, and maybe the thing that we need to make sure that we do as we engage in our meeting this week is to do these things prayerfully and constantly. I tell you, every single Sunday, I look through our bulletin, and I go, all right, how did this go, and how did that go? And I look at the live stream, and is there something we can do better there? Can we do something better when it comes to transitions? Are there changes that we can make? And I don't like making constant changes, but, you know, every once in a while, there's going to be a thing that will come up where I'll make some changes, and maybe, hopefully, that'll be a little bit better. And, you know, sometimes that means that we have printed bulletins available, and sometimes that means that the introit shows up, and we have the more music from our incredible choir, and maybe that means that there's a something that happens in between one spoken element and another spoken element. I'm constantly reevaluating our worship. I hope that I do so prayerfully. I'm constantly reevaluating our website. I'm a nerd, and maybe that's just where that comes from. What other aspects of our life can we constantly reimagine and reevaluate where we can be introspective and do so prayerfully? And again, as we're in this stewardship season, as you receive brochures and letters in the mail that invite you to prayerfully be introspective about how you support the ministries of the church with your prayers and your presence and your gifts and your service and your witness, not only financially, but in the ways that you give of your time and talents. With our nominating committee, we're working on a new way to receive names who might be interested in filling out various roles on committees or other things. Where rather than the nominating committee having the exclusive job of determining who might be a good fit and then going out and begging that person to participate in a meeting once a month, maybe there might be a way to say, hey, we've got these roles open. Do you feel called to this? Let us know. And where you might prayerfully evaluate what that looks like for you. The United Methodist Church is evaluating its relationship with the Boy Scouts of America in a way that sometimes, as I read through various emails, I find troubling. And to that point, I want to make sure I say this loud and clear. I am committed to continuing a relationship with the Boy Scouts of America here in this congregation. Constant study, evaluation, introspection, and all of it wrapped up in prayer. Maybe that's our neat little packaging. All of it wrapped up in prayer. In all things that we do, in all things that we strive to do, in all things that we experience, in all things that challenge us, let us wrap them in prayer. Amen. Friends, as we continue this stewardship season, I want to introduce a video that moves me deeply from Sal and Deborah Butera. We'll move into our stewardship moment.
Going to tell the story of your life at La Jolla United Methodist Church, what would the title of that story be?
My title would be, I have found a home and feel an opportunity to contribute to our family. When you find a church that feels like home, you know it. When you find a home that feels like home, you know it. And we stepped into this church and it felt like home.
I find it a great place. You know, we celebrate things together. We pray for each other in times of concern. I love the small groups that we've become involved with over Lenten studies, as well as singing in the choir, which is one big family. Again, you know, we're praying for each other, caring for each other, and there in times of good and bad. We came to La Jolla United Methodist Church and just really felt a connection, loved the feeling here. The pastor was fantastic, got involved with the choir early on, and have just found our church home here in the West Coast.
In tangible ways, the opportunities that are presented here are only limited by your willingness to step out in faith. The braver you are to get involved and contribute, the more opportunities become available. And well, certainly our service in the choir we value. We value it on a number of levels, not just a fellowship level or a family sense of family level, but an opportunity to contribute to the worship service. The music ministry of this church is one of the strongest elements of the church and its opportunity to reach the community. And to be part of that is really very special.
I value being a part of a faith community where people help each other, where we pray for one another in times of need, and just the real personal relationships that, you know, people with whom you can celebrate life's good things and our blessings and who are there to help you through times of need as well. I feel very strongly about gifts to support my church. And part of that is I view it as a part of worship. As we bring our tribute to God as a portion of the blessings that we have been given. My first significant gift to a church was back in the 90s when I was a young associate at a big law firm in Cleveland, Ohio, and they were having their stewardship campaign. I felt like after that first year when I met that goal, my life started to be transformed in a lot of fabulous ways. Sal and I started dating, we eventually married, a lot of good things. And I do really feel like that is a way that I communicate with God and show my appreciation and thanks for all that we have been given.
Yeah, and I feel that the more you give, the more you receive. That is a classic biblical concept. And it's not just gifts to the church and tithing from your resources. It's also giving of your time and the blessings that are brought back to you for the time that you're contributing. So you can tithe with your gifts, but you can tithe with your time, 10% of your time coming to the church.
To anyone thinking about giving a significant gift for the first time, I would say try it on and see how it works for you, because I believe it's transformative in our faith relationship.
We want to see this church grow. We want to see it grow not just in the number of people in the congregation, but its influence in this community and through the greater United Methodist Church in the world itself. We would love to see the congregation grow. We'd love to see our contributions to this church result in congregational growth. But we'd also love to see this church be a beacon for people in this community to say these people are doing good work.
To me, giving is an important part of my commitment to worship God and to serve God. I feel that much has been given to me and that I am responsible to return a portion of that to God as a show of my faith for not only the blessings I've been given, but also just following the fundamental tenets of our faith by supporting the Lord's work here. I would like to see us doing much more outreach into the community at large, not only here in La Jolla, but how far can we reach? There's so much need in the San Diego community and elsewhere, and I feel like this church is on the cusp of being able to really make a difference. I think there are a lot of great things that we can do in the future.
I would like the story to be where each congregational member saw opportunities for service and felt empowered through their relationships here at the church and also through the empowerment of their faith to step out and be brave. The challenges that God puts in front of us are to pursue things that require faith and courage and find a way to contribute in a meaningful way.